Welcome to the Christ Church London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To hear talks from each of our services, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
I'm just going to read our passage for this morning before Catherine comes up to preach. So we are in Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Catherine.
I feel like she should have just been Catherine. It was just, Catherine, come up. Amen. I'm just going to pray and then we'll get into our message today. Father, I thank you so much that you are with me and that you are here today. I pray that your presence come and fill this room. I pray that you meet us wherever we're at and that you bring us the strength, the courage that we need, and that you just bring revelation to your word, that we may just leave this place loving you more and just looking more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever done something and never been thanked? Yeah? Can I just have a hand? Because I know that this is a teacher church. How many teachers are in the room? Loads, yeah. So one of the cardinal rules, it's not like in your teacher training handbook or anything, but one of the cardinal rules, when you have a lesson observation, you expect to be thanked, right? Someone comes into your lesson, they thank you as the class teacher, you've spent time teaching. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I was a teacher for 14 years. I came straight out of uni and I started teaching. I taught psychology, sociology, and lots of RE. And one particular story that I would like to share with you of not being thanked. I mean, no one ever left an apple on my table to thank me for, you know, has anyone ever had an apple from a student? No, no apples, no plums, satsumas, no. Chocolate, at the end of the year. Yeah, sometimes it's discarded ones. You know, it's the ones that they don't like and they just toss it to you. But fine. But I remember a particular story. And it was my second year of teaching and I was going to be observed by the deputy head. Now, I spent days preparing for this observation. Everyone, I'm seeing the nods from a few teachers, days preparing for this observation. And the deputy head came into my lesson. She sat at the back of the room. And within a few minutes, she fell asleep. She did. And so much so that the students actually noticed, and she low-key was snoring, but I didn't know what to do. I just continued to teach. And about maybe by miracle, halfway through my lesson, she woke up. She spoke to a few students, and then she left the classroom, and she did not thank me. And then when she came to give the feedback, she gave me a good, and she said that I didn't differentiate a particular activity that had happened when she'd fallen asleep. Now, I didn't have the courage to tell him, "Bruv, you were asleep, snoring in my lesson." I just nodded and I was like, But I tell you, till this day, it's in my heart, it hurts. It's in my chest, and I really don't like her. So I know what it's like to not be thanked, and I am a person of manners. I like good manners. And the text that we just read is a bit about thanks, isn't it? So in Luke 17, verse 11 to 19, we see the story of the 10 lepers, and only one comes back to give Jesus thanks. Now, as you know, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for quite some time, and we've been looking at this topic of discipleship, what it means to apprentice under Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of him, to be loved by him, to look like him, to learn from him. And I think we can learn a few lessons from this parable. Now, there is a lot of lessons, but I've picked three and they're going to appear on the board. So my title of my sermon today is Lessons from a Leper. And so I believe that there are three key things that I would like to pull up today. So as Jesus's disciples, I believe that he has called us to embrace those who are on the fringes of society. Jesus's ministry was always marked by a compassion for the marginalized, for those who were outcasts, for those who were outsiders. Second lesson from the leper is that as disciples of Jesus, we are called to walk by faith. We are called to trust God despite our circumstances, despite our situation. And the third lesson I like to draw out is that as disciples of Jesus, we are called to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude is so closely tied to worship, and this is what we have been created to do. So let's look at the first lesson. Jesus has called us, I believe, as disciples of his, to embrace those on the fringes of society. Now, in order for us to do that, I have got an image of two people that are coming up. And I think we might know a little bit about leprosy, but I'm going to go into it in a bit more depth. We start with this story, it's not a parable, with the story of one of, I would say, the worst diseases of their day. It is almost impossible to describe how bad it would have been for these men's condition. Leprosy is used to describe a number of chronic skin infections and chronic and infectious skin conditions, and it is transmitted from person to person, direct contact from person to person. The disease can take over 30 years to actually manifest and for it to run its full course, and entire limbs can fall off. Not only are there physical deformities, actually what would happen is your nerve endings would stop, kind of, you wouldn't feel any sensation. And actually there are accounts of, okay, if you're a bit squeamish, just block your ears, rats eating fingers off entirely and they wouldn't notice because there was no sensation, no pain that they could feel. They would pick up hot things and they wouldn't be able to feel it. All the nerve endings would have been eroded. Now, we have quite good medical, you might not like the NHS, but our medical situation is much better than it would have been 2,000 years ago. And in Beth Moore's book, Jesus, the One and Only, she tells of an occasion where she was ministering in India, and she'd witnessed God do amazing and powerful things. She had seen him move in really difficult circumstances. But one thing that she remembers that she couldn't do when she was on this trip, and it still haunts her today, was go into a leprosy colony. She had really wanted to preach and minister to those who were in the leprosy colony, and she actually recounts of one story where she walked by the entrance three times, willing herself to go in, but she couldn't go in because the smell of decaying flesh was so horrendous. She details how she had been in squalid village after squalid village. She had seen God move, but to go into this colony was just too much for her, and she actually feared she would vomit and just dishonor everybody there. And that account really just helps us picture how difficult it would have been for these men, for these lepers. Now that's the physical problems, but what about the emotional problems? Immediately you are removed from your family, from your community. You are no longer able to see grandchildren, children, your loved ones. You probably couldn't even kiss your partner goodbye. One day you were embraced, you were part of the community, you had recognition, you had value, you had belonging, you had touch. And the next day you are as good as garbage. You are shunned to the outskirts of society and the community. Lepers lived on the outskirts of the community. They tended to roam around together and they would look and beg for assistance from people. But actually, because obviously they couldn't get too close, they would have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," as they walked. Can you imagine declaring to everyone, "Unclean, unclean"? And they would make them dress in clothes that were ripped and torn so that people could also visually see that they were unclean. If by some miraculous chance, which there isn't any account of any leper just being naturally cured, that you were free or cured from this disease, you would have to go and show yourself to the priest. And the priest would have to give you a certificate to declare that you were now clean and allowed to reintegrate into society. For a leper, they were outcasts, as you can see. They were rejected, they were feared, and they lived in pain. It was a living hell. Now, of these 10 men, there was also a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile, Their ancestors were invaded by foreigners, and these group of Jewish people had married these foreigners. And so they were seen as not pure Jews. They were treated in inferior ways, and they were considered to be, again, unclean. Actually, so much so that if a Jewish person was to walk around, they would walk around a Samaritan village rather than going through it, because they believed if they walked through a Samaritan village, they would be seen as unclean. They wouldn't eat together, they wouldn't talk together. So on two accounts with this leper, he is a leper, unclean, and he is a Samaritan, he is unclean. In verse 13, it says, all 10 of these lepers lift up their voice in unison and they cry, "Master, have mercy on us." And the Greek word that is used here is epistatis, and that means one who is supreme in authority. So from the outset, we see these 10 lepers, they know Jesus to be supreme in authority. But notice that they don't ask, "Master, Master, heal us." They ask, "Master, Master, have mercy on us." Now, there's no denying that in asking for mercy, they're also asking for their healing. But specifically, they are appealing to Jesus' compassion. They are appealing to the mercy of God. So thank God we have a God that is rich in mercy. And verse 14, I absolutely love. If we can pull up the text again. It says, when Jesus saw them, so they appeal to him. They say, "Master, epistatis, the one who is in supreme in authority, have mercy on us." And verse 14 says, when he saw them. I just want you to pause and think about that sentence. These men appeal to Jesus' compassion and mercy, and his response is to see them. A group that is unseen, a group that is almost invisible to society, a group that is pushed away. Jesus sees them. He looks at them. Jesus sees our affliction. He sees our brokenness. He sees our pain. He sees our suffering. He is acquainted with our suffering. We are not invisible to God. These men may have been invisible to their community. They may be invisible to those around them, but Jesus saw them. And he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." So our first lesson, as I said, is that Jesus has called us to embrace those on the fringes of society. Loving marginalized people is not an optional upgrade for the church. It's how we look like Jesus. If I was in an American church, I'd be like, turn to your neighbor and say, loving marginalized people, it's not an optional upgrade for the church, but it's the way we look like Jesus. But I'm reading the room, and you are not American, you are from Carshalton. So, I came across this article, and it was called Bringing in the Outcast. It's a little bit long, but it really challenged me, because often we think of the outcast as maybe the obvious groups, the homeless, maybe someone who's suffering with addiction, maybe somebody who is, you know, in really poor situations, but actually we have outcasts in every area of our lives and actually in the church. It might be the person that sat on their own in the 2-minute break. It may be the person that doesn't quite fit in your clique. Yeah, we have cliques in church, we do. Maybe not in this one because we love Jesus here, but other churches that I won't mention names. But I'm going to read this article, and I'm just going to read this kind of section of a guy called Henry. Henry was in this particular church, and the article just really pricked me, and it really made me think, oh my goodness, this could be us. Henry was a social leper in our church, estranged and untouchable, like the lepers of Israel. He came from a lifestyle that repelled most people. He had a low opinion of himself and struggled to find some sense of self-worth. But Henry had never learned the basic social skills. He was often inconsiderate, rude, insensitive, and overly demanding. People avoided him. He had no real friends. Most of us tolerated Henry in the name of Christian love, but we didn't like him. Many of us secretly wished he would find a new church. He had actually tried. He'd shopped around for a few churches, but he always came back because he could never find the love and acceptance in the other churches he visited either. Henry stumbled from group to group, hungering for a love that always eluded him. We talked about loving him, but we didn't do it. And because it was so obvious that the people of God didn't love him, Henry couldn't believe that God loved him either. So he lived in sorrow and despair. One day after church, Henry cornered me. I freely admit that I wish he had chosen someone else, but he trapped me. So I stayed a few minutes and we talked. Though I never intended it, I gave Henry exactly what he wanted, someone who would simply listen. And then he latched onto me like an iron grip. He became my shadow. He would always sit with me. He would always ask me for coffee after every service. He called on me during the week and asked me to do favors, almost always at the most inconvenient times and always involving great effort. Part of me wanted to scream at him, "Stay out of my life. Can you leave me a little time to myself?" I didn't like that part of me very much. For 5 years, I tried to be Henry's friend. Sometimes I succeeded, sometimes I failed. We all have lepers in our lives. The people that we don't necessarily want to touch because we're repelled by their personalities, their social skills, or their emotional problems. Too often we exclude people in the body of Christ because they don't seem to fit in. They would often be better at another church, which we think would be better for them. However, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to love the unlovable, the outcasts, the lepers. We are called to be a community that ministers to the hurting. And that means if we are fulfilling our design, then those hurting people should be welcome among us. If not, then something is deeply wrong. The second lesson that we can learn from the leper is to walk by faith. Now, notice in the count of the 10 lepers, as I said, Jesus doesn't go over to them and say, "You are healed," and lays hand on them and healed them. Now, it's not like Jesus is disgusted by them. We see an account in Luke 5 where he actually lays hand on a leper. But in this account, he chooses not to lay hands on them. What's really interesting is that Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And this made me think, I've prayed many prayers because I'm a Christian and I pray. And I have believed that God is going to answer me in a particular way. And he's going to do this in a particular way. And what I find quite interesting in this text is that they say, "Master, have mercy on us." And he says, "Go." It's almost like they've prayed and Jesus is now sending them away. But it's not that he's sending them away. He just heals in different ways. Sometimes it's mud and saliva, not my choice. Sometimes it's washing in a dirty river. Sometimes it's a word and they're healed. Sometimes it's laying on of hands. Here, he tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And some people have said he does this to test their faith. He does this to see if the men are going to trust him and do as he says. These men must have looked at their bodies. They've cried out, "One who is supreme in authority, have mercy on us." And they still see that they're in the same position that they were 10 minutes ago. Their hands are still mangled. Their legs are still deformed. And yet they still go off to search for the priest. And on their way, they are healed. And on their way, a hand may have reappeared. And on their way, a leg is restored. And on their way, their skin is cleared. The hairs on their arms turn from white to brown. And on their way. Sometimes our healing is not instantaneous, but it's progressive. And sometimes we have to do an on their way type of faith where we are walking still broken, walking still in pain, walking still with the same condition that we were in before. But we trust that as we walk, we are going to have an on their way healing. It seems as if when they walked away from Jesus, that these lepers did not get what they expected or what they wanted. The challenge is that even when it looks like things aren't moving, or it looks like we've still got this condition, or it looks like we're still in this really hopeless situation, that we believe God is still going to do something. We still believe that God is able to move. We have to trust God even before we see the results. And that is really, really tricky. But in this situation, we've got people who may not even have had limbs, and they still had to go and show themselves to the priest. They are walking, they are moving with a limp, with the problem. This is the type of faith that says, I'm still broken, I'm still mangled, I can't see change, I'm still hurting, I'm still in pain, but I'm going to show myself to the high priest. I'm still going to come and pray. I'm still going to come to church. I'm still going to worship. I'm still going to trust you. And sometimes I think that God says, you know, love me despite the disease. Love me despite the diagnosis. Obey me despite your lack of resources or your lack of financial acumen. Follow me even when you're feeling depressed and anxious. Praise me in your darkest of nights and in the worst of your circumstances. The third lesson is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. While on a short-term mission trip, Pastor Jack Hinton from North Carolina was leading a worship service in a leper colony in the island of Tobago. There was time for one more selection of his worship, and he asked for a request from the congregation, and a woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned around. And he said, I saw the most disfigured face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears had entirely gone. Most of her lips had rotted away. She lifted up a fingerless hand in the air and asked, can we sing, count your blessings? Overcome with emotion, Pastor Jack left the service and he was followed by a team member who said, Jack, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. And he said, yes, I will, but I will never sing it in the same way. This is the attitude of gratitude. This is the true heart of worship. It's easy for us to be grateful when things are going well, when our bank accounts look healthy, when our jobs are going well, when our bodies are working and functioning as they should do, when we've got the friends that we want. But when we get to the point where our lives are at the bottom of the pit, can we still sing, count your blessings? And if not, there's a leprous woman in the Caribbean who would like to know why. One leper healed came back to Jesus and praised God. One leper was caught in the midst of his celebration of realizing that his body was starting to function and look the way that it normally would. But he doesn't go straight like the others, maybe to his family, to his friends, to the loved ones that he's missed, to his community. He is so overwhelmed by gratitude and thanks that he says, I've got to reverse my steps. I've got to go back to the one who healed me. I've got to go back to the one who has changed my life. But nine didn't. Would we return to give thanks? It's so easy to be critical of the nine. But how often do we forget what God has done in the past? How often do we even forget to say thank you? How often have we forgotten how God has moved on our behalf? It is often our current situations that we're so focused on that we're like, God, why aren't you moving? And if we could only recount and recall all the times that he's come through before, only one of the 10 go back. And the one that goes back is a foreigner, is a Samaritan. And Luke is a Gentile who has written the gospel according to Luke. And I'm sure he leaves like the Samaritan bit till the end just to like an extra, and it was a foreigner, just like me. God is always given that example. It is the outsider, the outcast, the one who is rejected. He is the one that comes to give God thanks. As believers and followers of Jesus, our perspective is key. I'm sure you always hear this. It's like perspective is so key. I'm just going to read this little example. In Budapest, a man goes to a rabbi and complains, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answers, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man is doubtful, but the rabbi insists. "Do as I say and come back to me in a week." A week later, the man comes back, looking more distraught than before. "We cannot stand it," he tells the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." The rabbi tells him, "Go home and let the goat out and come back to me in a week." A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now. There is no goat, only the 9 of us." Gratitude really is just a shift in our perspective. God is calling us to be people of gratitude. The leper returned and fell at Jesus' feet. He was overcome with emotion, and that shows me that our gratitude can not only be internal, but it has to be expressed. We are people of gratitude. We throw ourselves at the feet of the King and we say, "Thank you, Lord." There might be a British culture of a bit of a stiff upper lip, but if any of you have a bit of Nigerian blood in you or know any Nigerians, we know how to praise. We know how to sing loudly. And if any of you know my mother-in-law, you would hear her before she would come. You would probably hear her singing in the background before you'd even seen her coming. It's okay to have culture, but God is calling us to express our gratitude. He is calling us to show and display how grateful we are to Him. So in closing, the 3 lessons, or 3 questions I'm going to close with. Which marginalized people or group is God calling you to? Who is He encouraging you to extend your hand to? As I just look at Andy and Sayuri, I think of the Food Project. A group that is often unseen and invisible. A group that is lacking hope. A group that feels like they have been left behind. To display that love and to show God's compassion is doing a marvelous work. It is changing and transforming the trajectory of people's lives. Amen. So which group is God calling to you? Which annoying person, don't look at me, which annoying person is God calling you to minister to? I bet some of you are going to, "God has really called me to impress on my heart. You are that annoying person. You are Henry." What person, what group is He pressing on your heart to extend a hand to? What areas of your life, question 2, is He asking you to start walking by faith? Is it in your finances? Is it in your job prospects or work? Is it in your relationships? In what areas of your life are you expecting that on the way faith, walking with it? Thirdly, what areas of your life are lacking gratitude? In what areas could you show more gratitude? In what areas of your life can you think about, actually, "God, you are good"? We serve a really good God. We serve a really, this is where you need to be American. Amen, sister. Yes. No. We serve a really good God. And I know that it may seem in certain situations, let's just be real, that He doesn't seem that good. But that's when you live in community and people can remind you He is faithful. He is good. He is loving. And they will remind you of His nature and His character. There is so much to be grateful for. And if you can't think of that, think of the leprous Caribbean lady who is still singing, "Count your blessings." Today you've been touched by more people than these 10 lepers would have been touched in their lifetime. It could have been a hug, a handshake at the door, a child that sat on your lap. Child. It could have been just a really like warm embrace, a warm dialogue and conversation that didn't have joy here in the person outside of the door. Close communication. Jesus is willing and he is wanting to reach out to every single one of us today. And he wants us to do the same. Maybe some of us in here feel like you might be one of the 10 lepers, or you might feel like one of the Samaritan, unseen, invisible, on the outskirts. The good news is that we serve a God who sees every single one of us, who meets us at our point of need, who is willing to come close to our brokenness, to our physical ills, to our social ills, and make us whole. If I had more time, I wanted to go into the different words of healing in the text. If we just go back to the text, I'm going to do this really quickly because I think it is important. Jesus says in verse 14, and as they went, they are cleansed. That's one word for just purification. And then, can I see? Can anyone spot the next healing word? There we go. I was prepared. And then it says that they were healed. That's another word. That's iomei. That's a different, that's again another type of physical healing. And then at the end, it's been cut off. It says that they're made well. That's sozo. That healing is a complete restoration. Salvation, wholeness, wellness. God hasn't just come. He gave the 9 cleansing. He gave them, that's katharizo, I think, and then the other one is iomei, that's healing, but he gives the one that comes back wholeness, sozo. God's desire is that we don't just walk physically healed, but he wants our souls, mind, body, spirit, complete sozo healing. He desires us to be made well. That's the God that we serve. A God who desires our complete wholeness and wellness. I just want to speak to whoever is in the room who may feel that maybe their sin is unlovable, or that they've been disqualified, or that abuse has scarred them so much that they think Jesus won't touch them. No failure can negate God's love for us. No sin can negate God's love for us. God loves us and he desires to meet us at our point of need. And maybe some of us are here and God has really been stirring on your heart to reach out to a particular person or group. I know I've said that before. But he has called us to love those who are on the fringes of society, the outcasts. And I just want to prompt you just to respond to God if that's what he's placing on your heart. And as we close and as the band come up, I'd invite you to stand. And I just want to pray. Pray that God speaks to us today, that his presence comes. And if any of those questions that I've asked today relate to you, that he will begin to stir on the inside of you your response, what your response should be. Father, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you just settle on the deep innermost parts of us? Speak to us, Lord. We express our gratitude to you because you are so good. You are worthy of all praise and glory and adoration. You are faithful. We love you. And we are so grateful that you call us friend. Father, our hearts are open to you now. And would you speak to us? Would you heal our broken places and spaces? Would you give us sozo? Would you give us complete healing and wholeness? Would you show us those who need your love? And would we extend our hand to them? We want to look more like you. We want to walk like you. We want to talk like you. Would you fill us today? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you hear and answer our prayer, and that you are moving in our lives. Amen.